brought a message here from the same verse, John 17:9, last week. I'm going to do another one this week and deal with it from a whole other angle. But our Lord said there in John chapter 17, verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now here in John 17, our Lord arises after this and he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane after he prayed this prayer. And this is a prayer. They call it the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he does is he opens the veil. You know, the priest, he went behind the veil. Here our Lord Jesus Christ, he opens the veil and allows us to see and hear as he prays to his Father. You know, our Lord was a praying man. You find one several times where he'd go off alone, he'd go up on a mountain and pray. And he prayed all night before he ever called his disciples the apostles. And he often went across Brook Cedron and went over to the garden and prayed. And that's why Judas knew where he was at. And so our Lord was a praying man. But here he opens the veil and he prays in front of his disciples, his people. And he allows them to hear what he says to the Father and as he prays to the Father. And that's who he's praying for. He said in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, Father, thy hour's come. And why did he lift up his eyes? You know, you see people lifting up their eyes all the time when they pray. And these here gospel singers, so-called gospel singers, you know, they stare up into heaven while they're singing like they saw some beatific vision. Our Lord lifted up his eyes because he could actually see into glory. He could actually see his Father. And his Father was looking at him. He could look right into glory and he could see. And that's why he lifted up his eyes. He could look where we couldn't look. He could see what we couldn't see. And he had access. And here he says, Father, the hour's come. And again he says down in verse 5, he prays to the Father. And he says in verse 5, oh, and he lets us hear this and see this. And now, oh Father, glorify thou me. Oh Father, Father. Then he says down in verse 11, he calls him Holy Father. And I'm no more in the world, but these are. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Holy Father. But before you and I, even though our Lord lifted the veil and let these men and let us see and hear as he prays to the Father. But before you and I can see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the veil must be taken away from our hearts. The veil has to be taken off our hearts. The scales have to be taken off our eyes. And that's what has to happen if we're going to look behind the veil, if we're going to see Him as He is. Now, we're told who it is that's praying. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's praying. And it tells us who it is that He's praying for. I pray for them, John 17. I pray for them. We talked last week about who them are. And He also tells us what it is that He's praying for them for. He don't pray like people do today, just shotgun prayer and pray for everything and everybody. No, he was very direct in his prayer. He was focused in his prayer. And he prayed for them for specific things. And when he asked his Father for them for certain things, do you reckon we're going to get those things? Do you reckon his Father hears him? Do you reckon his Father will give to us what he prayed for us for? Well, the first thing he prays for them about and prays for them, us, and those, I hope you are them. I hope you're them. You know that our Lord Jesus Christ over in Hebrews 7:29, He said He is able to save to the uttermost them, who are them, that come unto God. How? By Him. And oh, may you be one of them that come unto God by Him. May you be one of them that He's praying for. May you be one of them, and you know in your heart that you're one of them. And he's praying for them. And I tell you, when he prayed for them here, I didn't exist yet, but yet he was praying for me.
That's right.
He was praying for me. And we'll see that here in a minute. But here's the first thing he asked for as he prayed for them. He said in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those thou hast given me. That's the first thing he prays for. Why does this, you know, this is one of the things he prays for us for, is why is this? Why he prays for us to be kept in his Father's name, in his own name. Father, in your own name, keep them. And why would he pray for that? Well, I'll tell you, first reason he prays for it, because we need to be kept. We certainly can't keep ourselves. Can you keep yourselves in the grace of God? Can you keep yourselves in the love of God? Can you keep yourself in a worshipful attitude? Can you keep yourself righteous? Can you keep yourself spotless? Can you keep yourself sinless? So you see what he says, Father, through thy name, keep them, through your own name. And what he is, said, Father, keep them by your honor. And the honor of God's what's at stake here. And keep them through the truth of your name. Keep through the power of your name. And when we're talking about the name of God, we're talking about the very character of God. And when we talk about anybody's name, it reveals their character. It reveals their nature. It reveals their veracity, their honesty, their integrity, their power, their glory. And that's why, you know, beloved, he says, Father, keep through thine own name. And oh my, that's what our Lord, he says, Father, here they are. Here they are. These men are weak. They're flesh. They're sinful. They have no strength. They have no ability. And here's the thing, they want to be kept, but they can't keep themselves. So Father, keep them. And keep them through your name. Make your name. I call on you in your name, in your honor, in your character, to keep these men, keep these people. You know, when Moses was up on the mountain, and God appeared to him out of that burning bush, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he spoke to him out of that burning bush, and he says, now you go down and you tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Well, Moses, he turned around and he says, well, now who am I going to tell when I get there who it is that sent me? Well, who am I going to tell them? So I got to tell them somebody sent me. I can't say I came in my own name. I just didn't decide to come down here and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. So who in the world am I going to tell sent me? He says, you tell them that I am, that I am. Self-existent, holy, I am that I am. Everything that I am, I am. Now what is he? Is he holy? Is he righteous? Does he have all power? Is he sovereign? Does he do according to his will? Does he have the strength? Does he have the ability? Does he have the honesty? Does he have the power? Does he have the glory? Does he have the honor to keep us? Well, he looked, you know, if he lets one of those for whom Christ committed to his hand, if one of those were to be lost, if one of those was to fall, if one of those was to end up in hell, do you know what that would mean to the name and the character and the power of God? And oh, listen. And he's what he's saying here, Father, keep through thine own name, acknowledge and claim them as yours. For what he says, for they are thine, you gave them to me. Look over now, you keep John 17. Look over at Hebrews 11 with me just a moment. Excuse me. Hebrews 11 and verse 16. You know what he's saying? Father, acknowledge them, claim them as yours, for they are thine. And oh, look what he says here in Hebrews 11:16. Oh, acknowledge them, claim them, keep them. But now he's talking about Abraham and all these saints that by faith, you know. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Now we'll listen to this right here. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Abraham was, while he was traveling around in those tents, and Jacob was out there manipulating his brother, and Isaac and all the saints, and Noah and Abel and all these saints. They was all looking for a better country, and just because they was walking by faith and looking to God and trusting God, said, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. Well, they ain't got no place to dwell. I'm not ashamed to be called their God. They're dwelling in tents. I'm not ashamed to be called their God. Abraham told a lie. I'm not ashamed to be called his God. Jacob was a supplanter. I'm not ashamed to be called his God. In fact, I'm not ashamed. I tell you what I've done for him. I built him a city. And one of these days they're going to come and they're going to live in that city. Oh, my. Then back over here in our John 17. You know, his is the name. Talking about keep to thine own. His is the name that Christ manifested unto them. Look what he says in verse 6. He said, I have manifested thy name. And what does he mean? I manifested your character. I manifested your power. I manifested who you are unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Oh my, he come to manifest the name of God. Here's God. Here's the name of my Father. Here's who my Father is. And look over here in John 14 with me just a moment. In verse 7. Show you what I'm talking about. When he said he manifested the name. And there in John 14:7, he said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Oh my, if you know me, you know the Father, and you're going to see him and know him and see him from here on. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient for us. It'll satisfy us. And our Lord said unto him, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He says, when you look at me, and when you hear me speak, when you see me act, when you watch what I do, and watch everything that I say, he said, you're looking at God. That's what he's saying. And on down here in verse 26 of John 17, again he says this. And I'm laboring this point a little bit, but I'll get on. He said, I have declared unto them thy name. I declared it. And that's what we want to do. Declare it. That's what he says. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. And Jesus Christ whom thou hast. I've declared thy name and will declare it. And is that not what we do? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous run into it, and they're safe. And they're safe. And then look what else he prayed for them for. Down in verse 13 here, John 17. Look what else he prayed for them for. Now this is, he's praying for them. This is what he's going to give to them. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world. I'm telling these things in the world. I'm preaching these things in the world. I'm praying these things in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. My joy. This is the reason I came. This is the message that I preached. This is the reason I declared your name. This is the reason that I saved them. You see, the scriptures tells us that he was acquainted with grief and joy, sorrow. Well acquainted with sorrow and grief. But he also was joyful. And what was, excuse me, what was our Lord's joy? What do you think his joy was? What do you think what made him full of joy? It certainly wasn't anything that was in the world. It had to be something outside the world. It had to be something in his communion with God. And here's where his joy was. My meat is to do the will of him that sent. And he found delight in the Father's will. He found delight in the Father's work. Who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame, and endured the cross, the joy that was doing the Father's will, fulfilling the Father's will, doing the Father's purpose. That's where he found his joy. He found his joy in going to the cross and saving us from our sin and satisfying the justice of God on our behalf and fulfilling the law in our room instead. That was his joy.
Amen.
That was his joy. And let me tell you something. Joy, when he said, my joy may be fulfilled in them. Joy is, you know, there's a difference between happiness and joy. Whenever you're trying to make yourself joyful, whenever you're trying to make yourself happy, you're going to miss it. It's just a consequence of being in communion with God the Father. You see, joy is the fruit of communion and fellowship with the Father. And I think somebody read it the other night in 1 John 1 and verse 3. It says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And these things have I written unto you, that you may have your joy full. And when you realize that you have fellowship, have access, communion with God Himself, that we come to the Father. And that's what I tell you gives such comfort. When I talk about it, it fills me with joy. I stand here in the presence of God Almighty with clean hands and a pure heart. Where did I get it? I stand here before God the Father with a righteousness that He Himself gave me. I have been promised an eternal inheritance, and so what in the world I have to... joy! Joy unspeakable!
Yes.
Full of glory! And not only that, but it's the fruit of faith. Joy is the fruit of faith. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? Believing. Believing. You know, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You find folks with a long face never know anything about joy. I'm sorry for them. I know what it is. Even in your darkest hour, there's some joy there. When you start talking to the Father and you start carrying your burdens to Him, you start opening your heart to Him, joy starts coming. I mean, the joy starts coming. It starts lifting your soul up and your spirit up. And not only that, but unless this joy He's talking about is a fruit of being in the kingdom of God, being in the kingdom of Christ. Romans 14:17, and you've seen it so many times. The kingdom of heaven is not in meat, what you eat. It's not in what you drink. But it's in righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Huh? And whenever you realize it's not in meat and drink, when you realize it's not in external things, when you realize it's not in what you're doing or you're not doing, when you realize it's because of this relationship that God gave us in Christ, that's when that joy comes. Deep-seated joy. And our Lord was full of joy. And He prays for us to have His joy fulfilled in us. And will it? It will. You know, one of these days, we have lots of joy here. I have lots of joy. There's lots of things that fill my heart with joy. There's things in this world that give me joy. In fact, my little granddaughter, she gives me great joy. A lot of you give me joy. These kids give me joy. I look at these kids and they grow up and what God has done for them. I look at these young people that's married and got these new babies and all that. They fill my heart with joy. They do. I enjoy them so much and I'm so thankful for them. Some of you, all the years that we've enjoyed one another, the joy that you give my heart just thinking about you. And that's the way Christ was. He looked at His people and He had joy in Him because He knew what the results of His work was. And what the results of that was the inheritance that they had, He could be filled with joy. And then remember what else He prayed for them for. Not only that they'd be kept, that His joy would be fulfilled, but look what He says here in verse 15. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Oh, my. Boy. Keep them from the evil. And He didn't say, I don't ask you to take them out of the world. They got to live in this world. They got to live where men hate God, where they hate Christ, they deny His word, they're ridiculous in their religion. And James gave me some more things this morning. Listen to this. Here's one of the things he got off his side this morning. Turn a new leaf. Rise above the little things. And here's another one. We are the sole, S-O-U-L, agents in this area. That's evil. That's hashed by the evil one. And that's what he says. Keep the Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world. But while they're in the world, I do pray that you keep them from that evil one. There's an evil one in this world. There's an evil one in this world, and I tell you, he's not interested in people out in honky-tonk. He's not interested in people out here living in the world. He's really not. They're doing just exactly what they... The only person they're interested in, the evil one's interested in, is God's people. The only one he tried to stop coming into this world is the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at how many times. And that's what he overthrew us in the Garden of Eden. He comes as an angel of light. He's a roaring lion. He's subtle. He's deceitful. And he's crafty. And we're no match for him. That's why our Lord says, pray. I pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Whatever you do, don't lead us and let us go into temptation, because we're not able to bear it. And all he says, and our Lord saw Satan fall from heaven. In Luke 10:18, he said, I beheld Satan as lightning. For he fell so fast as like lightning. And you know what he did? Only thing he did. And I ain't a human being that ever drawn a breath that didn't think like the devil. Not a human being that they got didn't think like a devil. Here's what the devil did. He said, he thought within himself. This is what he said. He thought within himself. I'll rise above the throne of the Most High. He just thought that. Down he went. Huh? And oh, he says, you know, when the gospel's preached and that word's preached, the wicked one cometh and catches away that seed. And you know what our Lord said about him? Look over in John. Keep John 17. Look in John 8 with me just a moment. And this is the way most people feel. But most of us at one time or another have put ourselves in the place of God. We set ourselves up as our own Savior, set ourselves up as knowing what's best for us, independent of God, independent of His will, independent of His Word. I was sitting here thinking this morning, when I was in the Marines and I was in Vietnam, most folks think because you're an American and you're serving in the military that you know if you die on the battlefield, some way or another you get to go to heaven just because you're a patriot or you're dying. If I would have got killed in Vietnam, I'd have went to hell just because I was a God hater. Oh, I tell you, you just wouldn't believe how bitter and angry. And oh, listen, what I'm telling you was that I set myself up to be my own God. I said, you know, I don't need God. What I need God for? If I was a God, he wouldn't let this mess be going on. I said, you know, I just, full of anger and bitterness, lifted my hands up. People do that all the time. If you're a God, go ahead and strike me dead right here. You don't have to do that. You're already dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins, and you're going to be the go to the second death if God in mercy don't open your heart and reveal Christ to you. Amen. Now, ain't that right? So what I'm saying here is that, you know, that's what our Lord said, and we've all. God, we need to be. God, save us and keep us from this evil one. He, you know how much power he's got? How deceptive he is? And look what he said here in John 8 and 44. You know, this is what the Jews said, you know. They says, you know, God's our Father. And he said, no, in verse 44, you are of your father the devil. You mean that there's people that their father's the devil? That's what he says here. And the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Who did he murder? Tried to murder God when he said, I'll ascend above the throne of the Most High. He murdered our first parents. Yes. And watch what this is. And abode not in the truth. He didn't live in the truth. He didn't abide in the truth when he was loosed for the Son of the Morning when he was in heaven. And why didn't he abide in the truth? Because there's no truth in him. He does not have one iota of truth in him. Not one iota of truth in him. When he speaks a lie, all he does, speaking of his own nature, speaking like it's natural to him, for he's a liar and he's the father of it. Now that's the fellow that's... Oh my. Oh, and our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted of Him in the wilderness. He knew His power, He knew His subtlety, He knew His hatred, He knew His devices. And He says, Father, keep them from the devil. Keep them. And beloved, we need keeping from him. I'm no match for him, you know. People give him so much credit. They say, well, the devil done this, the devil done that, and the devil done the other thing. The devil does not do anything without the will and permission of God. And that's the way I like it. And I say, God, please don't turn him loose on me. Don't let him get to me. Oh, please don't let him get to me. Do me like you done Job. Put a hedge around me.
Yes, sir.
And oh, Lord, I know that everything I got you gave me. I'm not going to attribute anything to anything I say, think, or do but to you. So please keep me. And that's what he says. Father, keep them from that. Don't take them out of the world. But there's evil out there. And there's an evil one. Keep them from that evil one. And then look what else he says here. I've got to hurry. In verse 17, look what he prays for. He prays for them to be sanctified. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then down in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now he prays for our sanctification. What does sanctification mean here? It means set them apart by the truth, by your word. And that's how God always sets his people apart. He sets them apart. What sets God's people apart more than anything in this world is the truth they believe. That sets them apart more than anything else in this world. The truth that they believe. And he says, sanctify them through thy truth. You know, and John, 1 John over there, it says, you know, we know that them that are of God, for he that's of God heareth us. Hereby know we are of the truth. And here it says, he sanctified himself that they might be sanctified through thy truth. Now, did our Lord Jesus Christ, when sanctification means holiness in the strictest sense of the word, does that mean that our Lord made himself more holy when he sanctified himself? Did he make himself more pure before God? He said when he sanctified himself, what he's saying is, I'm setting myself apart as a sacrifice, as a substitute, as their surety, as their sin offering, as their satisfaction. I set myself apart to the will of God. I set myself apart as the substitute, as the Lamb of God, to bear their sins in my own body on the tree. I set myself apart as their sin offering. They don't have a sin offering. And I set myself apart and offer myself unto you. I shed my blood for you. And oh, beloved, that's what he means when he set himself apart as our representative. He sanctified himself. He was set apart to the will of God for our salvation. And oh, to be the satisfaction to God. And I tell you, listen, if God is satisfied, then only way in the world my conscience can ever be satisfied if I know God's satisfied. And if I'm the one trying to satisfy God, my conscience will never be satisfied. I'll never be able to do enough. But if Christ satisfied God, satisfied all the claims of God, His righteousness, His holiness, and His justice, and bore His wrath, then my soul can find satisfaction and peace too. You know why? Because I don't have to do anything to satisfy God. Christ already did it. See, that's what the gospel does. It doesn't tell you what you need to do to be saved. It tells you what's already been done for His people's salvation. That's why it's called... It wouldn't be good news if you was told what to do in order to be saved. There's no good news in that. But there is good news in telling you that what God's already done. This is done. This was done before you and I ever come into this world. And I'm glad somebody come along and told me it's done. Quit working. Rest. Stop. Cease. And oh, beloved, and here he says he prays for our sanctification. You see, we're not our own. And he says, sanctify them through thy truth. The truth is what sets us free. Now, what is the truth when it means set us free? The truth sanctifies us and it sets us apart. It sets us apart from the world. Truth's what sets us apart from the world. That's what sets us apart from them. It's not that we look any different. We go to the same place the world goes. When we go eat dinner today or wherever you go, you're going to sit down with people that wouldn't know God from a goat. They're going to look just like you. They get the same kind of automobiles, watch the same television shows. So what in the world sets us apart? It's the truth that we believe. When we're out there, we believe something that the average person doesn't, and it sets us apart from religion. It set our Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples apart from religion. Phariseeism, they despised and hated the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples for the truth that they preached. And it sets us apart, and truth sets us free from a love of ourselves. It sets us free from the lies that we believe, sets us free from the traditions that we have. And the truth not only sets us apart from things, but it also sets us apart to some things. Huh? You know what it sets us apart to? It sets us apart to the gospel. Ain't but one gospel. Only one gospel. And that's the gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David. It was promised aforetime by the holy prophets in the Scriptures. It's the gospel that gives God all the glory. It's the gospel that sets forth the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And He sets us apart to His church. God ain't got no footloose, fancy-free sheep out here running around doing what they want to do. His sheep, always, those that are sanctified by the truth, and join themselves and identify themselves with the Lord's people wherever they are. And somebody that won't identify themselves with the Lord's people in the gospel of the free grace of God in Christ, I'm telling you, beloved, I don't believe the sheep. They can run here, yonder, and everywhere else. And He sets us apart to faith. He sets us apart to believing. He sets us apart to the faith. He sets us apart to we look outside ourselves. Our salvation's outside ourselves, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He sets us apart to good works. Now, I ain't going to tell you what they are. All I know is this, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in good works. Now, what that means, I don't know, but I know that if He ordained you to do it, you're going to do it. Huh? And if you ever do one and you tell somebody you've done it, it ceases to be a good work right there. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Ain't that right? Oh my. Are you sanctified? You've been the truth, what makes us different. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy truth. Thy truth, not church truth, not denominational truth. Not Baptist truth or Presbyterian truth. Not Pentecostal truth. Methodist truth. Thy truth. And what I'm like Rolf Barner said at first, somebody telling the truth somewhere on this earth. He said, if I can find that person, I'm going to sit down and listen to what they've got to say. He said, I've got to have the truth and I'm looking for that man that tells it. And boy, when we find somebody that tells us the truth. Truth. What is truth? That's what Pilate asked the Lord Jesus Christ. What is truth? And he asked it in such a facetious, arrogant, obnoxious way. What is truth? Nobody can know what truth is. Truth is relative. There's moral truth. There's scientific truth. There's all these truths. But our Lord Jesus Christ said here that the truth is what sets us free. Truth about God. This is the only true God. Do you know the truth about God? That He's high and holy and He's sovereign? That He does not ask leave to do anything in this world? That you believe the truth of God's sovereign election? That He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world? Do you know the truth of predestination, that everything in this world, down to the smallest degree of dust that's in the air, is predestinated of God Himself? Do you know the truth that man is totally, completely, and absolutely unable to save himself? He's sinned from the inside to the outside, from the top to the bottom. And he is that way until God saves him by His grace and gives him a new heart. Do you know the truth that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior of sinners in this world, that God will not speak to nor be spoken to by any member of the human race except through Jesus Christ? That governor that says, you know, anybody that doesn't believe Jesus Christ is the Savior is not my brother. He told absolute truth. And the world went crazy about it. But it's the truth. We won't back down from that. If you cannot bypass, he don't need your help. You ever heard the truth that Christ doesn't need your help? That he don't need your ability, don't need your cooperation? That salvation's of the Lord from beginning to end? That if you're saved, you're saved on purpose, on God's purpose? That it's not left to your will or your works or your worth, that salvation's of the Lord. Amen. That's the truth that sets us apart. And oh, and any praise for us here, huh? Let me show you another thing here. In verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's why we're so adamant to tell them the truth. That's why we're so adamant that we might be useful to those that's out there in the world. Our Lord says, there are the sheep, which are not of this fold. And what a request, he said. What a responsibility our Lord gives us. Them that believe on me through what? Through their word. Now, what words he talking about? The same truth that I just talked about. The same truth I'm talking about. And you know, he says here, it says, I pray for them also which shall believe on me through thy word. And you know how many people have believed on God and believed on Christ and been brought to trust Christ because somebody told them the truth. Started with the prophets and apostles. And through our Lord and then through the apostles, and then when the apostles were gone, men just kept preaching. God's always had himself a witness. And ours always been somebody come along with the word, somebody come along with the gospel. And he said, there's the sheep, when they hear that voice of the shepherd, they said, that's it. That's it. You know how many people's heard the truth and they sit there and after they've heard it a while, they'll just jump up and say, that's it. That's it. Why didn't I ever see it before? Why didn't I ever hear it before? It's all over the Bible now that you see it. That's exactly how it happens. Boom. One day you're sitting down and you don't even suspect nothing. And the next day, boom, there it is, the truth. Hits you like a sledgehammer right between the eyes. Huh? And oh, beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we're to speak the truth. And we want to speak it in love. And may God bless us with the truth, that we may be made a blessing to others with the truth. And then let me quickly hurry up, make another one real quick. Verse 21. He prays here for them that we might be united one to another. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. Now there's a double union here. There's the union of the Father and the Son. They're one. They're one in will. They're one in purpose. They are one. And then there's the union here of the brethren all together, that they all may be one. All the brethren may be your one. The union of the brethren. The union of those, that we all may be one. You know, it's God's will and God's purpose for us to be united in spirit, in the gospel, in aim, for the same. We're all striving for the same thing. The furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of our Savior. And that's what our oneness is. Our oneness is in Christ. You know, flesh and blood could never be one. We all of us got different ideas. We all like different things. We go different places. We enjoy different things. And we go our separate ways out of here. But you know where our union is, our united, our peace is, and where our union is. It's in Christ. It's in the gospel. That's why we're here today, because we're all one in Christ. That's where our union is. Now, some of y'all like to go here, and some of them like to go there and do other things. But here's where our union is. It's not in the fact that we see everything out. We're talking about our union in the gospel in Christ and desiring for Him to be honored and magnified. And that's what He means for us to be one. And He prays for this union, you know, and that's why He says, you know, whether you're Jew or Gentile, bond or free, all are one in Jesus Christ. And He prays for this union, what it is that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. When they see a whole bunch of people shooting at the same thing, they'll say, boy, those folks really believe it. There's something to them. And it's unnatural. It's unnatural for flesh and blood. And here's the last thing to get along. But oh, my, we just one in Christ. We do. And here's the last thing. Down in verse 24, He prays for us, prays for them, and He asks this. He says in verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou hast lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now He says, Father, I will that they may be glorified with me. This is the prayer. He's winding this thing up. He's praying. He says, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. Oh my. He told that thief on the cross, today Thou shalt be with me. Oh, be with me where I am. Listen, watch this. And here's the kicker. That they may behold my glory. My glory. David said it like this, I'll be satisfied when I awake in Thy likeness. Huh? Oh, we have suffering and sorrow here, work. We've had grief. A lot of people have had a lot of grief. But Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, which shall be revealed in us.